Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be here with you on this holiday weekend, and welcome if you're visiting with us. If you're a repeat visitor, then hopefully I've already spoken to you. If you're with us online and you'd like to get to know our church, please reach out to us. We'll be in the book of Galatians. We'll actually be using Galatians chapter 6 for the next few weeks as we close out our time with you, and we'll consider this a final word. This will be part one of three. Today, I want you to think about just evaluating yourself in the text. I don't know that we do enough of that, that we look in the Bible as a type of mirror to our lives. And it's not maybe a magical mirror that you might think of in a Disney movie, where you may have heard the words before, you know, who's the fairest of them all? This isn't the mirror of the scripture that we're looking into. In fact, when we look into this mirror of the text, oftentimes we find things that aren't so nice about ourselves. We we tend to want to not read or look at the sections that may apply to us more than others. And so I hope that in the weeks to follow, as the Lord gave me this final word, that this will be kind of a theme for us, that we would look to lift up and build up others, that we would look to examine ourselves. And at the conclusion of all of that, and the message today and the next few weeks, I pray that we would give thought to how we would stand before the Lord at the end of our lives. So let's have that be the theme. Before we get into the text today, I kept thinking about one of my professors in the seminary. He would always ask this question before class started, and of course people had various answers to it, but he would ask, what is the text meant for? What's the Bible meant for? And he would always have us recite this before class started. We eventually would get to the point where we would just say what he said. I think the Bible is used for a lot of things, but this is what he said. He said, the Bible or the text is used first and foremost as a tool of introspection. And he had us start every class that way, where we would sit down. He said, the ability to understand the Bible, which, by the way, all of us in the room can do that. You don't need a seminary degree to be able to do that. He highlighted, though, for us this idea that no matter how much you learn, no matter how much wisdom or knowledge you gain in the scripture, as we approach it individually, it should always be something that is reflecting something back to ourselves, usually something that we could work on, something that we could address in our own lives. And so, again, I want that to be the theme, but that's what I've always thought of when I come to the text. It's not a tool for us to use to examine other people's lives first. It's first one to allow us to look at our own lives. And so as Paul speaks to this church in Galatia, as you read the book, you might think, wow, there's a lot of harsh language here. But Paul wasn't somebody who got upset for no reason. He wasn't somebody who gave it seemed like a harsh word because he didn't care. In fact, he cared a great deal for the church in Galatia, and he wanted them to thrive. And so Paul and Barnabas actually planted this church, and there were troublemakers who led the church astray. So this was a common story. As Paul in his missionary journeys, he would go around and he would plant a church and be like, okay, here's what you need to do. He would leave somebody in charge. And then as most of the churches in the New Testament, not all of them, were filled with new believers because everyone was new believers. And so it was a common thing for people to be led astray. And so he wants them to have instructions on how do we approach these difficult situations? How do we lift each other up? How do we encourage even in the midst of difficulty? And so even though Paul spent a lot of his time addressing issues, I know he meant this to be a great encouragement to the church, and I think there's a reason he concludes the letter with this idea of lifting each other up. And so that'll actually be the first fill in the blank, lifting up. And this is the thing that we should be doing always, lifting each other up in our burdens and the difficulty of life. And when sin comes, this is really, I think, an application for all those situations, although Paul is specifically addressing something here. He says, this idea is to lift up and not tear down. In verse 1, it says, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Matthew Henry said in verse 1, about this, many needful reproofs lose their efficacy by being given in wrath. But when they are managed with calmness and tenderness and appear to proceed with sincere affection and concern for the welfare of those whom they are given, they are likely to make due impression. So what's the direction we're given? To attack, mock, belittle those who are struggling? No, to lift up. And it's always with a spirit of forgiveness as well. That should be at the forefront. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So this is to give a right perspective of the person who is spiritual. Would you say you're spiritual in the room? Then this is the way that we should walk, in a tone of forgiveness, of gentleness, Paul says. He used the word here for spiritual, which is the word pneumatikeos. It means belonging to the Spirit or governed by it. Are we always governed by the Spirit? Maybe not when somebody cuts us off. And when we're driving, or you know, you fill in the blank, the things that you don't like that people do, or things that rub you the wrong way, then you can say, well, not always, but hopefully most of the time. And I think this is what Paul is addressing. He's going, you don't have to be perfect, but here's the way that believers, here's the way that the church should operate. And you might recognize that word, the first part of that word, the root word is the word pneuma for the Spirit. It's directly related to the Spirit of God. So when you see in the New Testament those Greek words, you'll see the pneuma hagias, and it means the Holy Spirit. And Paul, God through Paul, is directly relating to the church. Their ability to be Spirit-led because they have the Spirit of God living inside of themselves. And so what should we do when we confront difficult circumstances? Well, especially with anyone who's sinned or made error in the church, we should approach it with this idea of restoring, Paul said. It's the word katerizo in the Greek. It means to mend or repair. And it's only used 13 times in the New Testament, interestingly enough. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, it says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you." So there's this hope here that we would not look down on those who maybe are even weaker in their faith or not as spiritual. We should be lifting up and restoring always. And you get this word here for being gentle, Paul said. It's the word protes in the Greek. It means mildness of disposition, gentle of spirit, or meekness. It doesn't sound like a drill sergeant. It doesn't sound like somebody listing off all of someone's faults. We're always supposed to approach this situation in love and care. And maybe maybe we should be practicing more of that before there's, you know, any sort of difficulty or error that takes place. If we were about pulling each other together or alongside one another and having it be a regular practice of lifting up, of encouraging, saying, "How can I help you?" The same words used in 1 Corinthians 4:21, it says, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Now, if you were to ask your kids, they would say, "With gentleness." Not with a rod or any other harsh form of discipline, you know. We don't usually ask our kids that. We just discipline them. But I think the preference would always be to be gentle. It's certainly the way the Lord is with us. We sang about him being our friend because he cares for us. And he's always there to pick us up. And my hope would be that we would, through the Spirit, through God's Spirit, because this is who he is, that we would walk in gentleness with one another as well. The same words used early in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, 22 through 26, you may know it. It's the fruits of the Spirit. And it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So the lack of gentle care for believers can cause a lot of other issues, right, in our midst. So people want to know that falling and making mistakes is human. Isn't that the case for all of us? Haven't we all been in a place? You know, I think about that one of the texts that we use when we share the gospel at the conclusion of every service, that we've all sinned, fallen short of God's glory. So should this be a place of grace and of encouragement? It should. And the second part of this is watching ourselves. You know, when Paul spoke to the church, he always had this aim of examination of oneself first. That seemed to set the stage for how we would handle the rest of life's issues or situations. He says this word here, to watch, skopeo, in the Greek, it means to look at or look to or focus on and observe or contemplate yourself. I think that's one of the hardest things we can do, right? I'm not saying this is an easy thing. You know, I think it's easy to look at other people and go, well, that's their problem. But what's our problem? You know, what are the things that we need to work through? I think typically when we approach the text in this way, it can be uncomfortable, but it can be something that sets us up to be an encouragement and to love on other believers, especially those in our church. You go to verse 2. So this is all within lifting up. This is where our focus should be always. He says, to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, and I've had a few interactions with bears in my time in the north. It's not something we had in in the south, right? A very uncommon occurrence. But this is a different kind of bear here that Paul is talking about. He says, to bear one another's burdens, it's the word betsatso. In the Greek, it means to carry on one's person. And again, if you've had little kids and you walk any distance, I mean, I'm talking like a few feet into the grocery store, I hear these words a lot. I'm tired. Carry me. I'm like, we've been walking for like a minute or something. So in typical fashion, sometimes I end up carrying one or more people on my back or, you know, on my front at the same time because they're tired. And in a similar way, this is what God's asking us to do. And I think we can apply this in a number of ways. The context is when, you know, someone falters or make a mistake. How are we supposed to approach that? But we can at any time come alongside someone who is struggling or is having difficulty or just needs someone to put their arm around them and say, I'm here for you. And then many of you in the room are good at that, and we can take example from that. But we need to consider those things. And maybe it's not, maybe it's just something as simple as, you know, how can I pray for you today? Or I know the hardship that you're experiencing. Can I take the kids for a few days? Or can I get you groceries? You know, there's many ways that we can extend ourselves to others, especially within the family of faith. And he uses the word here, burdens. It's baros in the Greek. It means heaviness or weight, burden or trouble. It's not easy work, right? You know, this does take extending ourselves. This isn't like, well, how am I supposed to help? Or what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to encourage them? You know, they're the one with a problem, right? I don't know. It seems like there are a lot of simple things that we could do. And God encourages us to do this in a gentle way, to pick up that burden. Well, it's not my problem. Yeah, that's what the rest of the world would say. But as a community, that's the way that we should operate. And so we get to the second fill in the blank. Now we've got lifting up. And now we've got looking down. And again, this is not what we should be doing. So we should be about lifting up and not about looking down. Again, the game of comparison is so easy. If you look at the scripture very long, nowhere does it afford us the opportunity to compare ourselves to our neighbor. It gives us the opportunity to lift that person up and then discourages us from putting ourselves on some sort of measurement compared to them. Now, it says in verse 3, for if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Jerome, who was a church father and historian, said, one who is spiritual yet has no compassion for his neighbor, despising the lowly because of his own self-evaluation and his own is his own deceiver, not knowing that the spirit of the law adds up finally to loving one another. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So the person who thinks he's something is maybe nothing. And it says here, deceiving. It's the word phrenopateo in the Greek. It means to misunderstand or be confused. What would be a worse confusion than being confused about yourself? I mean, I wouldn't want to live that way. And so the text not only asks us to examine ourselves, but it encourages us, if given the opportunity to encourage, to lift up a brother or sister, to do it in gentleness. And this idea of meekness, making sure that we're not deceiving ourselves. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. So are we spiritual or are we not? I think the measurement of spirituality is not how many times you come to church. I got a perfect attendance award 1 year when I was in youth group, and I thought, like, I have reached the pinnacle of achievement. I got the perfect, you know, and of course they put you up in front of everybody and like, he got perfect attendance every Sunday for, you know, the whole year. Even when he was sick or whatever, he was coughing all over everybody like I am right now. And and I said, but I mean, genuinely, I wanted to be there, and I thought that was a great achievement, but I really don't believe, as we read the scripture, that the measurement of achievement from a perspective of being spiritual is how many times we're here. You know, I want you to be here. I want us to be together. That's what we should desire. But at the same time, it's really not about comparing ourselves. I think we do this in a lot of ways. I'll give you a few examples. Like, I could say I was good at basketball in high school. The skills have gotten a little rusty, but I might say to you, well, I could probably beat a number of you at a game of horse. I don't want to play one-on-one because that might not go as well. And you might say, well, maybe that's true. Maybe you could, you know, beat me at a game of horse. But then if I were to say to you, now, I was so good in high school, I believe that I could beat LeBron James in a game of one-on-one. And you're laughing and snickering because that's ridiculous, right? That is not something that is achievable. If anyone were to say that, you could not beat LeBron James, okay? Maybe Michael Jordan still could, but that's a conversation for another day. So, but we do this in a lot of things, right? We say, well, I could do that, or I'm better than this person, or I think I could do that. And then there's some things in our minds that are just, you know, unachievable or out of reach. We'll say, well, I'm not as great as that person, but at least I'm better than this person at this, right? And that's just not the game that we should be in when it comes to examining ourselves and considering what the scripture says to us. We move on to verse 4. I'm going to finish early. You got plenty of time. And I think the bills are playing, so you'll be able to get out, you get a nice meal, you can go wherever you want, and then you can enjoy the game. So verse 4 tells us, but let each one of let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his neighbor. So it's good to take a solid self-evaluation or test, and we should be doing this regularly. One of the things that I've done at every level of education, it seems like kind of the entry point of that is a class on something about being the best you, you know, or here's a class where you can self-examine yourself. I think it's called like Christian development. But the summation of that class has always been, at whatever level, are you accurately perceiving yourself? Do you understand who you are? Now, you might say, well, yeah, I'm this, and I'm that. But then at the end of the day, someone else might say, well, maybe not that, but maybe this, or they're this way, but not that way. And so it's important for us as believers to have an accurate self-perception. Again, we wouldn't want to say something that wasn't true. We wouldn't want to misrepresent ourselves, because it says here, but let each one test his own work, and the reason to boast will be in himself alone and not his a neighbor. So I think about it like this too, while we're on the bills. You know, many people say, you know, I love my team, the Buffalo Bills. They're doing so well. And it's really, I think if you watch, you know, the game, it's some of the best football because you just don't know how it's going to turn out, right? You know, I love watching them because it's like it could go either way. You know, don't watch if you have any heart problems because that could be an issue. I mean, really, truly, I know when I do watch, I'm like, okay, this is getting too stressful. But when we, you know, when the game concludes and if they won, you know, we love to tell everybody. People go on social media. They're all, and I love it because around here, everybody wears the shirts too in the day. So I'm like, yeah, if I don't know when the game is, I can just, you know, I walk outside and like, oh, people are wearing their shirts. You know, the game must be today. But, you know, we like to say things like, you know, I'm so glad my team won, right? And then I always think, like, do you play for the Buffalo Bills? Or, you know, you just follow them? You live for, okay, right, we can all support them. But at the end of the day, you know, I always think about that, like, are we on the team, right? Are we supporting the team? Are we, you know, were you invested financially? Maybe you own some stock. I don't know if you can do that with the Buffalo Bills, but maybe you can. I think the question here is, again, do we perceive ourselves accurately, or do we have a vested interest in this? Or is it a team mentality? Or is it all about us? Because again, I always go back to that question my professor asked. He said, what is the text for? It's first and foremost a tool of introspection on each one of our lives. We're already at the last one. Walking well, or walking through. As I was reading this text and this, I was just like, you know, Lord, where do we go the last couple weeks? What do you want us to do? I think it's a hard thing. And as I wrestled with the Lord on this, I kept coming back to Galatians 6 because it should give us a good picture of ourselves as we read it. It should make us go, Lord, where am I at in all this? How do I not measure myself against the person next to me, but to your standard, Lord? How do I treat the people around me? Am I lifting them up? Am I looking down on anyone? You know, Lord, work in our hearts today. So, walking through, here's the bottom line. We need to take responsibility for the lives we live now. In the conclusion of our text today, it's interesting because Paul goes from bearing each other's burdens, so picking those things up as we see them, lifting them up. I know we mentioned, as John was doing the announcements this morning, Andy came up. He mentioned how giving he was and looking for other people's needs. That's a solid mark of a young, mature believer. I'll come to your house. I'll bring my trailer. I'll help you out. Should we not all be thinking about ways that we can be doing that? You know, it's easy when we're looking to assist or to help or to be gentle or to lift up. Those things seem to come naturally to those who are invested in that perspective. And then we get to verse 5, and it says, for each will have to bear his own load. It takes a difficult turn from here's how we should be living to what, looking back, right? Because you can't change the things that you've already done. So looking back, you get to the end of your life, and you stand before God. How do you think that conversation is going to go with the Lord? It says, for each will have to bear his own load. It says, now, this may at first glance look as though it's a contradiction to verse 2. I know some people or commentators have read that, and then they go, well, you know, he's saying, well, bear each other's burdens. And then he says, wait a second. He says, for each will have to bear his own. So what are we supposed to do here? But the context is changing. He's going from lifting each other up to this realization that how we did that, how well we did that, is we're going to have to give an account for that. So he says, for each will have to bear his own load. I like what Matthew Henry says. He affirms this. He says, there's a day coming when we must give an account of ourselves to God. And he declares that then the judgment will proceed and the sentence pass, not according to the sentiments of the world concerning us, or any ungrounded opinion we may have had of ourselves, or upon our having been better or worse than others, but according as our state and behavior have really been in the sight of God. So we need to take responsibility for the lives we live now. you always think about that conversation. It's scary to think about. But really, it just kind of comes down to, did I walk faithfully with the Lord? Did I make, hopefully, as many opportunities as I had, an opportunity to do his work? You know, we won't be able to compare ourselves, you know, on that day. I feel like that weight should sit well on us every day, because as we anticipate that, we won't be able to go, well, I'm better than, or there's this other person who is worse than. You don't know my neighbor. They're bad. You know, if you met them, you would understand what I have to deal with. But God, we won't ask any of those questions on that day. And it won't matter what the world thinks. And I don't know about you, but I want to stand before the Lord and have him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You know, as you read throughout the Gospels, you know, Jesus points to this truth in Matthew chapter 25. There's this account where it says, well done, good and faithful servant, where Jesus tells a parable about a master who goes away and he leaves in charge of his estate, his affairs, his finances, servants who are given talents. And they're supposed to do something with it. And as you know how the story goes, one would bury it in the ground. Don't worry, I kept it safe. I can return, you know, back to you. another made an investment with it, so I made a return. And Jesus has these words to say to the one who did well with what he had, and he made an investment with it. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, it says, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And this was Jesus painting a picture of the judgment seat, of the future, of us standing before God, and then at that point not being able to do anything else about it, just simply giving an account. And God will ask us that question. And again, you know, my hope is as we think about this, this is not so much a, oh no, what have I been doing question, but it should be one that's humbling for us. And to consider, what have I been doing? Have I been lifting people up? Or have I been looking down? And in all this, you know, am I able to walk through from this point to meeting God face to face and be able to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. I know I think about that often. I don't think it's something that should produce a great deal of anxiety in our lives, like, oh no, Lord, today, you know, let me go through my checklist. Did I honor you? All we have to do is just simply go, Lord, how can I, from this point on, lift up those in need? Lift up those who are struggling, who are suffering, who have maybe made mistakes, and God, how can I not look down so that I can have this right perspective of being gentle, of caring for those that are close to me in our community of faith. And I want to give us the opportunity today, just in closing, not just to hear about the gospel message, which we'll share, but I want to ask you to pray this week about that. You know, as we conclude our time, I've been doing a lot of introspection. Times of transition, I think, do that to us. And we have this opportunity, I think, this week to do that. So take time to pray. Ask the Lord, reveal inconsistency. It's not a fun conversation I found when I ask the Lord that. He will typically show that to me. And then say, Lord, what are the things that I need to do that I might be better lifting up and not looking down, and then being able to walk through in this gentleness? So will God be pleased is the question. Well, I can't answer that for you. You know, only you can. So as we close, maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. There's an opportunity to do that. Like we mentioned at the beginning of the message, everybody's sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I think that's good news. We're here today because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we've done, right? We're not on a pedestal. Jesus is the only one up there. So the second thing is to believe. It's ABCs. Admit, believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was sent that we might have eternal life based off of our belief in what he's done. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross. He raised from the dead. Last thing, confess with your mouth that he's the Lord of your life. Have you done that today? Have you gone before anyone? Have you shared that with anybody? Maybe you have made a decision. You just haven't talked to anybody about it. Well, the Bible tells us that there should be this confession in our lives, that voices that makes it clear we're not hiding Christians. We're vocal Christians who have confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I hope that if you haven't done that today, that you take that opportunity, whether you're listening online or whether you're here in person. I'd love to talk to you about that, okay? Now let's conclude with prayer. Father, we come before you today in a season of change in a lot of ways. Well, for our church and for, you know, my family specifically, I pray that, God, you would guide and direct us, both of us, in the avenues that we go. And as we conclude our time together in the book of Galatians, that this would be a guide for us, that we would live our lives well in a way that would demonstrate that we are lifting up those around us, that we would be people who, when the world looks in, at this place, at this church, at your people, they would see a people who care well for each other, who walk in grace and gentleness, those who don't look down on others, who don't examine the lives of others or compare or contrast them, God, that we would simply be worried about our own walk, that we would be asking ourselves the tough questions. How do we walk through this life? Well, at the conclusion of our text, what will that conversation be like, God? I know I wonder that many times about myself. We don't have to wonder it for others, but God, I just pray that as my professor said, what's the first and most important thing of your word, that it might examine our own lives, that we might use it as a tool to look into the deep places of our being. Sometimes it's not fun, we know that, but we pray that as we look deeply, you would reveal the things in us that need to change. God, help us to take responsibility for our own lives. We know we'll give an account to you, and on that day, I pray that we'd be able to say, or you'd be able to say with us that you are pleased. Let that be the aim of our lives, and it's your name we pray. Amen.